Hi, friends. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Hasn't everybody been enjoying the sunshine to some degree? Right? Even if you're not really a huge sun person. Like, I don't really love the sun because I burn pretty easily. But I've just really been enjoying the sun in moderation. Okay? Let's all be honest. So everybody's been having a good weekend so far?
Yeah.
I feel like this is one of those weekends where there's so much going on that it's probably pretty difficult to be productive. Was anybody productive this weekend? Somewhat productive. And I think it depends on what our definition of productive is. Because for some of us, that means like getting my social time in, hanging out with all the people that I want to see, and that's our definition of productive. Maybe productive for some of us is catching up on sleep. Maybe that's, living into the rhythms of the university. That's productive. And maybe for some it's homework and studying and all that jazz, because, some things are coming up in the next few weeks. We won't talk about that, though. So we're going to keep on going tonight with our Flying Upside Down series, our look at the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember the last couple weeks where we've been, Jim, 2 weeks ago, he talked about this section where Jesus was talking about giving to the needy and fasting and prayer, or not prayer, that was last week, but giving to the needy and fasting. And actually, he kind of talked about some of the verses that we're going to be going into more tonight in this way of, do you guys remember this? Kind of this, we are hesitant to give to the needy because we are fearful. We're kind of living into this fear that God's not going to have enough for us. And so what we do have, it's like, I need to keep it close by. But just remembering that God has us and God's going to provide. And so that frees us up to be able to give to others as Jesus commands us to do. And so last week we kind of continued in that passage. We talked about the Lord's Prayer. We talked about forgiveness and focusing on that. Kind of a butt kicker for some of us in here, myself included. But tonight we are just going to spend some time talking about treasures. As it's been mentioned a couple times, treasures and dragons and worry. So, if you want to grab your Bible or your Bible app, if it's on your phone, go to what you normally go to. Don't feel like you have to go to the standard or whatever. If you don't have any of those, it's going to be up here on the screen. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. All right. So Jesus continues, after he talked about fasting, he continues on and says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And now, we've come across a couple times in Jesus' sermon where he's been addressing the crowds and saying, yeah, you know that thing that you're doing in order to receive the people's praises around you? Well, that's the reward that you're going to get. So hope you enjoy it. Congratulations kind of thing. But that's not actually what Jesus is talking about here when he's describing treasures and us storing them up. He's not having us reflect on our reward system, but he's having us reflect on our God system. And so that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about tonight. If we want to go ahead and pray, and we will continue talking about it. Father, we come tonight, Lord, just enjoying the beauty of your creation. God, I praise you for that. I thank you for the sunshine. I thank you, God, for the season of spring and just the beauty that that brings all around us. Lord, I thank you that it gets us out of a season that often feels cold and shelters. We feel like we need that, Lord. And God, just even being able to get outside more, to breathe, to fill our lungs with good air. God, we praise you for Blacksburg even, and just the beauty of this community, God. And thank you for the people that are part of it. Lord, you are a good God who has invited us to come and to just dwell in this place with you, God. So we ask, Father, for your voice to resonate in what we talk about tonight. Father, I pray that it would go out before these words, and Lord, that you would give us ears to hear from you. God, we ask that you would speak clearly. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and how they teach us, how they encourage us and challenge us at the same time. God, but mostly what it does is it reveals your heart for us, and it reminds us, it kind of reminds us of this deep-seated identity that you instilled in us from the very beginning. Father, I pray that that would just resonate in our spirits tonight. We love you, God, and pray this in your name. Amen. So if we can go back to the first slide. Beautiful. When we look at this, storing up for yourselves, we likely imagine this huge warehouse, right, that is filled to the brim, about to burst at the seams, just filled with stuff. And that Jesus is referring to this accumulation of things that are just impossible to let go of. So my mind goes instantly to the random assortment of stuff that's in my house. If you've ever been to the Poff House, you will likely notice that there's a lot of stuff. Some of it needs to go into the trash right away. Doesn't always get there right away. Some of it is really sentimental, and so that's kind of part of the issue. Honestly, the other way that my mind goes to when I think about storing up for yourselves treasures on earth is a storage bin that I haven't even looked through or unpacked since I was a freshman. Yeah. Can anybody else identify with that imagery? This, maybe you're not thinking of a storage bin, but just the fact of this, like, storing up for yourselves is like this huge Walmart-sized warehouse full of stuff. Anybody? You guys? Yes. Good. I'm glad your minds are going there. So I learned a couple weeks ago, we were talking about this in Engage Group. I don't know how it came up. I can't remember. But I learned a couple weeks ago that dragons are notorious hoarders. Did anybody else know that? Please? Okay. Wow, you guys are really smart. Can we see a dragon and his hoard? Excellent. This is real, by the way. This is an image that was photographed. I don't know. But the reason why the dragons eat people as they're approaching their lair is because they are protecting all of their treasure, whether it's gold or jewelry or the fountain of youth. I have absolutely no idea what these dragons are hoarding in this mythical land, but it's something important. But I think, isn't that when we read this passage, isn't that where our minds go? Is this like treasure trove of stuff? And so when we read that passage, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, we think, yeah, I am totally not on that level. Like, I'm way past dragon status, okay? So I'm moving on. Like, let's keep reading kind of thing. But no, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. He's implying and he's pointing out that all of us have some sort of treasure. There's something, someone in our lives that we deeply value. That's necessary. But that, this sentence in itself should stop us in our tracks and have us considering where our hearts are intermingling with our treasures. See, what Jesus is talking about when he's saying this is he's talking about what we value. And we're not going to dwell on hoarding tonight, but even if you consider that basic definition of what hoard is, it's a large amount of something valuable that is kept hidden, kept very close by. I imagine that we can all identify a number of things or people or even attributes that we hold closely to ourselves and that we really wouldn't want to have to give over to somebody else. Can you guys kind of start thinking through what those things are? And so as we store up these treasures, what we are doing is that we are establishing the things that are the focus of our joy, the things that we are keyed in on, moving towards, kind of making an A line. Is it A line or B line? B line. Making a B line or an A line tonight. Changing it up. We're making a B line, and that is our focus of joy. That is the thing that we're moving toward, okay? So it's not merely a question of ultimate rewards. It's much more than that. For what we treasure actually governs our lives. What we value, it tugs at our minds. It tugs at our emotions. It consumes our time with planning and daydreaming and efforts to achieve in order to move closer to that thing. That is our focus of joy. And I feel like we kind of understand, we get that purely physical things are temporary, right? And that they will waste away, they'll depreciate over time, or they will simply be stolen. Those are the three examples that Jesus is giving here. But honestly, for some of us, that's the message we need to hear. Is that these material things, they're not the penultimate of our lives. We need to be reminded that there is nothing physical that will be moving in with us when our lives are over. And even if you're someone like me, and I feel like most of you are because we're human, as soon as something touches our hands, its value increases astronomically. Did you guys know that, thinking about an Apple store, if you've ever been into an Apple store, as soon as you walk in, what you see is this giant display, this whole table of iPads and MacBooks and iPhones and the newest stuff and the latest technology. And that's for a real purpose because they want you to be able to play with it and touch it and see, oh my goodness, this is shiny and new and this is fancy and I don't have this on my thing and da da da. And instantly, because we're touching it and interacting with it, we think, I need this. My life needs this right now. Just because we touched it, that's part of their marketing thing, is they want you to be able to touch it and interact with it so that you're thinking, yes, I'm going home with this. I'm not leaving without this new iPhone 82. So this passage, this isn't a word regarding material possessions, but realizing that the things that we hold on to and value, they consume our physical space. I can see that a lot in my home. It consumes our mental space. I feel that a lot. It consumes our time, our stress, our concern. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. And it even consumes the future that we dream about living into. And there are other things, like I said, beyond just these material possessions. What about other things that we either idolize and put our deepest value into? Things such as ourselves and our abilities, being great athletes or great musicians or beautiful or just having the latest hairstyle or, I don't know, whatever it is, pair of basketball shoes. I don't know. There's something that we're thinking, I got to look a certain way or I got to respond in a certain way. That's my dream. Maybe one of the things that we idolize is money, is material prestige. I think that Pinterest, while it can be such a deep well of great creative ideas, it has created this epidemic, especially among women, of looking a certain way or having the perfectly styled room or me, events, I'm always like, it's got to be on point, okay? But we kind of assume this, I got to have this status and to maintain this thing or have these things. Maybe one of the things that we idolize is accomplishment. I think that here in this environment of Virginia Tech and Blacksburg, what we achieve really goes out in front of us. And so we keep going for the certificates, the diplomas, the recognition, the scholarships, and that is like, again, our focus of joy. That is what we are just zoomed in on. And so Jesus is urging us to store up things now that will build up heaven's treasures. But why? I mean, what does it matter what we do with the here and now if we're not even going to take any of it with us, right? And why are these things even here if we're not to enjoy them now? We kind of almost feel this tension with, well, gosh, all this stuff is in heaven. Like, I'm forbidden from enjoying anything that's here. Which is not the case. But as we read about treasures in heaven, we should understand that what Jesus says, that he doesn't mean to don't worry about this life. Just get ready for the next one. Heaven here is where God is right now. And if you learn to love and to serve God right now, you will have treasure in the present and not just in the future. That's what Jesus is describing. And of course, Jesus, like other Jews among his day, he believed that after death, God would have this wonderful future in store for his faithful people. But they didn't normally refer to that future as heaven. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We think about our treasures. We are drawn to our treasures. We fret about our treasures, and we even measure other things and other people by the standard of our treasures. See, our whole lives will drift relentlessly toward the spot where our treasures are stored because we're human, and so our hearts will just naturally take us there. Again, it's that focus of joy, and it's even if the right stuff is over here, I'm like, this is what's exciting to me right now, so I'm just, hey, Jesus. Hey, no, I'm still, I'll come to you, you know? And we're just moving there because that's where our heart is just pulling us. And so Jesus goes on to say, and we're going to skip ahead a couple of verses, picking up in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And maybe for some of you, that word, I feel like we could spend all night honestly talking about this one verse. But we're going to focus on that last sentence. Some of you, your translations of your Bibles say for money is mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N. Anybody finding that in their Bibles? No. Okay, well, we're going to assume that one of you does. And that one of you is probably thinking, what in the world is mammon? Like, seriously, what is that? That's weird. So because we're all studious, we think, well, let's look at another translation in order to figure out what this word means. Oh, it's money. Perfect. Why didn't they just say that in the beginning? Although all of yours did. So you're ahead of the game. Congratulations. That's great. But I wanted to bring up the word mammon because mammon clues us in even more to what Jesus is saying here. So mammon was a Hebrew word that meant material possessions. And originally, this wasn't a bad word at all. I think we can assume it's a bad word because Jesus says, you can't love both God and mammon. So we think, well, those two things seem in opposition of each other, right? Obviously, God is good. Mammon must be horrible. But originally, it wasn't a bad word. The rabbis, for instance, they had a saying, let the mammon of thy neighbor be as dear to thee as thine own. Basically saying that a man should regard his neighbor's material possession to be as sacred as his own. We want to take care of the things that we have, right? It comes from a root which means to entrust. Mammon means to entrust, and mammon was that which a man entrusted to a banker or a safe deposit of some kind. It was the wealth in which a man entrusted to somebody else to keep it safe for him. But as the years went on, mammon came to mean not that which is entrusted, but that in which we place our trust. And so the end of this process was that mammon came to be spelled with a capital M, and came to be regarded as nothing less than a god. And so William Barclay, a scholar, shares on this. He says, the history of that word shows vividly how material possessions can usurp a place in life that they were never meant to have. That originally a man's material possessions were for things which he entrusted to someone else for safekeeping, like we said, but in the end they became the things in which a man puts his trust. Surely there is no better description of a man's God than to say that his God is the power in whom he trusts. And when a man puts his trust in material things, the material things have become not his support, but his God. You see, when we start giving this great value to things that were never meant to rule over how we conduct our lives, we create these idols, these God-like things or ideals or people even, who become the focus of the direction that we're moving in, the focus of our joy. Our trust becomes entangled within the treasures that this momentary and this limited world have to offer, and we even become willing to sacrifice for its temporary peace and security. What we're doing is we're shorthanding ourselves from treasures that God is eager to give us. And then when we find it kind of slipping out of our grip, we hold on even tighter, and it just perpetuates this cycle and goes on and on and on, and it is tiring. The two can't coexist at the same level, God and material possessions. And left flying in this upside-down way, we lose sight of the true horizon and are under the illusion that this, what we have around us, this is the best we've got. And so then we realize at some point down the road that the things that we have put our trust into, that they are not in fact trustworthy. And so we start freaking out. We start worrying. We start this perpetual thing of anxiety because we've lost that perspective over time. Or maybe some of us are just simply prone to worry. Maybe that's our human nature wiring. Whatever reason that brings us to the conclusion of worry, Jesus is gracious to remind us of our true and present reality. This is our true and our present reality. Reading on in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" And this last question, can add a single hour to his life, just was so inconceivable. Jesus was making a point of, this is so ridiculous that we would even give concern to this. It's not even a thing. It's not even a thing that you would think that these birds that are fully provided for, God is caring more for them than he would for you. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, wise King Solomon in the Old Testament, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is just thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. This treasure that we're either receiving now or are pursuing in order to keep up with the Benjamins has convinced us to be so tunnel-visioned into these lowercase g gods, feeling like we need to have our security met by them because God isn't really going to be faithful to his promises. Isn't that what causes us to go after these things? Jesus talks about these pagans. What he's referring to is people who don't know him, who haven't experienced his presence, his love, his peace, his provision. He's saying that if we worry as the pagans do, it is transparent that one, we as followers of Jesus are pursuing the same things that we are. And such worry of those who profess faith in God constitutes some sort of denial of that profession. Since the Heavenly Father is well aware of our needs, as he says, and our actions and our words when we worry and fret, they're advertising loudly that we don't believe it. We don't believe that God sees us and he knows our needs. But he is so faithful. I mean, just listen to the ways that people are talking around you, the way that they are talking about God showing up, even Amanda sharing, and just this over time, God continuing to speak and to provide and to go in front of her and to call out to her in order to come to him. Listen to the people talking to you about how God is showing up in their lives. Even reading the scriptures about his rescue, reading the scriptures about his daily provision of food for his people out in the wilderness. These aren't stories that God has around you for you to assume he's saying, oh yeah, you like what I'm doing in their lives. Wouldn't that be nice if I actually did that in yours? Nah, not going to happen. That's not what he's doing. Oh, that would be so messed up. God is working in all things to reveal himself to us so that we would know his character and his love. Jesus shares these stories about the birds and the lilies to remind us that we are living in a God-created and a God-sustained world, and that you are made in the kingdom of God. Just as we head out a little bit later tonight, we're going to be giving out these sticker labels for you to put wherever you need to, whether it's your notebook or your Bible or your mirror or just wherever, to set up as a reminder to you that you are made in the kingdom of God. And because of that, because you're his creation, just like the birds, just like the flowers, he sees you and he already knows what you need. He's faithful to sustain you, and you can trust him. We can trust him. God is worthy of our trust because he is sovereign, which means he's all-powerful. All authority is his. We can trust God because he is wise. He has the answers to help us navigate through all these different uncertain situations that we can find ourselves in. We can trust God because he is loving. He is for us. He came for us. And so with these labels, we can be reminded of our right security in trusting him for all provision because we are made in the kingdom of God. But in reality, there are times that we struggle to see his provision. I get that there are legitimate concerns that we carry. How am I going to pay for my loans? Family member being terminally ill, close friend walking through just deep seeds of depression or addiction. And I also recognize that sometimes this provision doesn't come when we want it or in the way that we really want it to. So nice. That would be so nice. But even in all of that, that doesn't change God. God remains. He's still the same. His character doesn't change. Jesus provides this counteraction to set our sights straight when we discover and experience these treasures. Matthew 6:33, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Scott McKnight is a theologian, a seminary professor, and he says, when Jesus urged them to make God their priority, it's important to realize which God he's talking about. He's not talking about a God who is distant from the world, who doesn't care about beauty and life and food and clothes. He's talking about the Creator himself, who has filled the world with wonderful and mysterious things, full of beauty and energy and excitement, and who wants his human creatures, above all, to trust him and to love him and to receive their own beauty and energy and excitement from him. McKnight says, so when Jesus tells us not to worry about what to eat or drink or wear, he doesn't mean that these things don't matter. Many of them are very good things, things that are given to us to be a blessing to us. He doesn't mean that we should prefer, as some teachers have suggested, to eat and drink as little as possible, or to wear the most ragged and disreputable clothes, just to show that we despise the things of the world. Far from it. the point that Jesus was making was about priorities. Basically, put the world first and you'll find it gets moth-eaten in your hands. Put God first and you'll get the world thrown in. So when we read verses 33 and 34, there are two things. First, keep your focus. Seek and pursue the kingdom. Pursuing means to take action, to press into it, to live into it. And that is going to be the right way to find God in the moments where we believe that God is absent. I know it sounds counterintuitive where we're like, God, you're not here, but I'm going to wander into this place because you're not here, right? No. God, I believe that you are here. I believe that you are all around me. I believe that you have me. I don't see it right now. I need to see it because I'm really struggling here. So I'm going to press in, even when it feels unnatural. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then secondly, to realize that there is plenty of kingdom living to do in the day. And tomorrow we'll also have plenty of kingdom living to do. And I mean that includes all the stuff that we probably don't want to wake up to and all the stuff that God has in front of us, these opportunities for us to live into. Focus on where God has you because he's going to be faithful to be your daily provision, just as we asked for last week as we talked about the Lord's Prayer. This passage, these 19 verses, as we read them and as we reread them and as we study them, they're designed to make us feel uncomfortable about our lifestyle, to actually step back as we're reading it and maybe consider that we are hoarding our own personal mammon instead of living into the freedom of this God-sustained kingdom. Jesus is redefining our compass of happiness. He's redefining our compass of success. It's pointing it all back to him, not because he's showing off, but he could, because he's awesome, but pointing it back to him because he knows us intimately. He knows us to the core, through and through. And he's saying, in me, Crystal, you're going to find everything that you're longing for. Everything that you desire. You keep this focus of joy on treasures in heaven, this kingdom perspective. That's where the fulfillment comes from. Not in these temporary things that surround us. So where do we begin? Like I said, kind of makes us a little uncomfortable. So maybe some of us just want to skirt right on past this whole passage and be like, yeah, okay. Or just maybe we just dwell on the aspect of not to worry. And we really wrestle with that because we're like, but there's so much going on. I really have to wrestle with this. But what do we do with this? Where do we begin? I think first, honestly examining our lives, reflecting on where our hearts are, identifying our deepest desires, because like he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So where are those two things intermingling, coexisting, tying together? And if at that point you realize, wow, I am really not seeing God at the forefront. He's very, very much this haze that's in the background. All these other things, wanting the name brand or wanting to be the greatest guitar player that ever lived. That's what's in the forefront. That's what I see first, and that's what I'm going after. And Jesus, he's just kind of this vague presence all around. If we're realizing that that's where our hearts are, I think we need to repent. And just to offer that to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I do want you to be the first. I do want you to be this treasure in heaven that I'm moving towards, this focus of joy. And all these things, all the right things that you desire for me to have and to live into, those things will come, and I trust that you will provide them. And then to do the work of letting go of those things in our hearts, in our hands, and in this purging process at home. And then as we shift towards treasures in heaven, so I think we need to stop, take a moment, be like, okay, where am I at here? And then as we move towards these treasures in heaven, McKnight says, we can begin to focus on the eternal if we live to love God and others, if we pursue justice as the way we are called to love others as God's creations, if we live out a life that drives for peace as how loving people treat one another, and if we strive for wisdom instead of just knowledge and bounty. If we're to confront what we're trying to gather up and actually live into storing up these treasures in heaven, these four places are an awesome way to start. Love, justice, peace, wisdom. Let's go ahead and pray. God, your word is true. It's right. It is useful for equipping and teaching and encouraging. God, you reveal yourself to us in the midst of all of it, Lord, and we praise you for that. And God, we also acknowledge that there are times that we come across things that we wish we really didn't have to engage with, Lord, to just deal with our humanity. But God, I pray, Lord, that we would take heart in knowing that you are with us in all these things. God, that you give us the strength to confront where we are trying to build our own kingdoms and to seek rewards that we will just enjoy here and now, God, but to maybe that we miss out on building into the things that will last for all of eternity. Father, I pray that you would come close to us in that, Lord, that you will meet us as we reflect on that, as we pray, God, as we take action to pursue you, to seek the kingdom first, to seek your righteousness, God. Lord, you say, the prophet Isaiah says, that you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. God, and I don't know which of those came first, but Lord, that is true of us, that as we are steadfast in following you, we will trust you, we will find peace, God, we will engage with you, and Lord, we will find just more of our dreams and desires and our longings being just totally provided for than if we were to seek it, storing those up for ourselves, God. So in your grace, Father, we pray that we would see your faithfulness in that. Lord, we know you'll be faithful to do it. Give us the courage and the humility to even walk with you in that. Praise your name.